Heavenly Father, we stand before you this morning grateful, Lord, for the obedience of your servant Peter, Lord, who took the gospel to the world, Lord, the Gentile world, that the Jews would have nothing to do with, so that your grace might be poured out upon all of mankind. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. But, Lord, you would speak to each of our hearts individually, Lord, to know you in a deeper and more personal way this morning. And so we give you this time and ask, Lord, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, if anybody here this morning has not received the filling, the baptism, that outpouring and the coming upon of your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would move upon them this morning. But we know, Lord, that it's most important that each and every one of us have been baptized into that mystical body, Lord, your church, that we be baptized into your death, baptized into your resurrection, to know you, Lord. And we just pray that you would do that perfect work. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. We'll be taking a look at baptisms. You know, I just, to simplify it, should you be water baptized? Yes. That is an act of obedience and it in recognition of what Christ has done within you. What we're going to see, though, is there's no pattern to the baptisms. What comes first? What comes second? You know, when you're supposed to do this, when you're supposed to do that. It's as really the Spirit moves upon your heart. Is baptism necessary for salvation? There's no evidence of it whatsoever. So if you've come out of any denomination that suggests you have to be baptized to be saved, that is not true. You can go all the way back to the cross when Jesus was speaking to the thief and the thief said, will you remember, remember me when you enter in your kingdom? And Jesus Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. There was no responsibility or need to do anything other than put his faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ honored that faith. But water baptism, very important that we understand that it's an act of obedience as an outward recognition of what the Lord has done within each and every one of us. But there's also, we call the baptism a baptism into Christ's death, the baptism into his resurrection. It's spoken of in Scripture. It's speaking of salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But we also at Calvary Chapel believe, as evidenced in Scripture, as the Word of God shows us, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the coming upon of the Holy Spirit, important for the life of the believer. Not only does it empower us for service, it empowers us to live a life victorious over sin. And so important that we understand those works of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. While Peter, though, it says, we told us, was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who hear the word. And we have talked before about the three positions of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is with us, the Holy Spirit is in us, and then the Holy Spirit is upon us. And we see here the falling upon of the Holy Spirit. So while Peter is speaking, those who were in attendance of Cornelius, remember, Cornelius gathered all of his household and many trusted friends, very close friends. And they, at that point, as Peter is speaking, the word of God is changing their hearts, they're being saved. They're being transformed as the word of God, the gospel, is being spoken to them. There was a preparation, obviously, and we'll see that, of their hearts. There was an inquiry. They wanted to know something deeper than just the religion that they had learned. They wanted to know something more about this Jesus that they had been hearing about. What was it that Peter was speaking? Starting at verse 36, it says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. And so as that message is being given to this group that has gathered together, the word of God is doing that special work. And what was it that was being preached? Jesus was crucified for our sins. He died and was buried 3 days. That God raised him from the dead and showed him to witnesses, and then commissioned those witnesses to preach these truths, that through his name, all who believe in him will receive forgiveness of sins. And as they believed, the Holy Spirit began to fall upon them. It is the word epi. It is a separate activity of the Holy Spirit from the en, which is the when one believes, the Holy Spirit is in the believer. We call that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Cleansed, sanctified, and sealed. The Holy Spirit given as our guarantee of that salvation that is received through the name of Jesus. And it's because of his sacrifice at the cross at Calvary that we can have that hope and that assurance. And so Peter is preaching this message, and as he is speaking, the message is being received in the heart, and the Holy Spirit begins to fall on these people. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Remember, Peter took some of his Jewish brethren with him as they went from Joppa. We're going to see in the next, in chapter 11, there are six that went with him. And it says, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. This is, we talked about last week, considered the Gentile Pentecost. All walls are now broken down, and grace is granted through this act, through this moment, to all of mankind. And the wall that was broken down was between Jew and Gentile. And you have to understand the absolute disdain each group had for each other. For this to happen, God had to break down some serious walls. And we know that he would go to Peter in a vision and prepare Peter to be able to do this. And it started with one, and we're going to see that Peter will then have to go back and defend it to the rest of the brethren so that they would understand that that was the end, the finality of the commission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It wasn't the end of their territory, that area around Jerusalem and Judea, but it meant the ends of the earth. And so God had done that amazing work. And it says the Jewish believers are perplexed. And according to their laws and their customs, listen, this wasn't just really an improbability. It was to them an impossibility that God would pour his grace out upon, these people. All kinds of bad thoughts, certainly concerning the Gentiles. But God, according to his grace and mercy, we're told, desires that all men be saved. And the Jewish believers learned what we already know, that all means all. God's grace is available for all. And so no partiality meant more than the gospel being received by the Gentiles. It meant the very same salvation the Jews had received and the Samaritans had received was granted to the Gentile nation, to all of mankind. It wasn't a degraded or lesser grace. but the very same grace they had received at Pentecost. And Peter was giving witness to that. And the evidence we see here was by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles also, just as he had poured himself out upon the apostles and the disciples there at Pentecost. And the evidence there also was the speaking in tongues. And so it says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then Peter answered, goes on, "Can anyone forbid water?" But they spoke in tongues, they magnified God. That was the evidence. Tongues itself, and we're not going to get into a tongue study this morning, but when tongues is evident, it is always God directed. It is never to draw attention to the person. It is always to give glory and honor and magnify God. And that's why Paul said that anytime there is tongues in the public forum, there will also be the manifestation of interpretations so that you can understand whether it truly is of the Holy Spirit if it's God directed. Tongues is not used or does not move in the sense of prophesying. That's a whole different manifestation. It will always be God directed, and we see it here even as it was manifested in the Gentile believers at this move of the Holy Spirit. So it is an evidence, and we always talk about it can be an evidence of the coming upon or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but we do not see this particular evidence in every occurrence of the coming upon of the Holy Spirit in Scripture and in the Acts. The Samaritans did not speak in tongues as the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to them. Remember John and Peter by the laying on of hands. The Samaritans, it was a manifestation of the Spirit as the Father wills. We need to understand it. It's as the Father wills that manifestation becomes evident. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see that even in Acts, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, there was no manifestation of tongues at that moment, but he goes on to say that I speak in tongues more than anybody. But then he goes and he starts giving the decent order in which tongues is to be manifested within the body of Christ. So there was just something unique at these moments as the Holy Spirit would fall upon and fill new believers that they would speak in tongues in groups. And it's always in groups. We don't see an individual begin to speak in tongues, which I find interesting. But it was as an evidence, certainly, early on in the church that proved that the Holy Spirit was in fact moving and grace was in fact poured out upon these groups of men and women who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul spoke in tongues, but he also gave us very direct boundaries and with that, how that manifestation is to be exercised within the church. And if you want more of that, we have a couple of books, or I'll be willing to talk to you about it afterwards. But it is a private prayer language, and because it cannot be understood by anybody else around, if it is to be spoken in public, if the Holy Spirit moves and that manifestation becomes evident within the body, then there will be an interpretation. It'll be a magnification of God, and it'll edify the body. It'll lift up spirits. So we see that, though, here they see that manifestation as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. These believers were saved. They were indwelt immediately with the Holy Spirit of God. They experienced the coming on or the falling upon of the Holy Spirit. And then they were water baptized. So we see different acts here even within the salvation of Cornelius and his family. Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, said this, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so we see water baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what is the proper order of salvation and baptisms? It's whatever God decides for each individual at the time that they believe and receive. We don't see a specific order. We just see the importance of each one of them being manifested in the life of a believer. You see, it's God's program to save, it's his program to indwell, and it's his prerogative to baptize his children in the Holy Spirit of God, in his own Holy Spirit. So we see that happening time and time again through Acts, but not in the same order every time. Here we see Cornelius and his family believe. They get baptized. They have the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. Then they get water baptized. They're each baptized by water. In Samaria, there were those who believed that the Spirit who believed they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They were water baptized, and then Peter and John came along, were told, and laid on hands that they would receive the falling upon of the Holy Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to get involved in semantics, but there is an evident manifestation. There's an evident activity of the Holy Spirit of God that it's available for all who believe. And what you need to know this morning is that God wants to do that work in you. He wants that activity is available to you, the filling or the baptism, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't had that, if you haven't had that experience in your life, by the end of this service, if the Spirit is prompting you, we want to pray for that for sure. It's empowering. It's really an amazing thing. So we see this work being done, but we see the falling upon on the believers in Samaria, and it was absolutely a separate and distinct activity of the Spirit from salvation. Remember, Simon the magician even wanted to purchase the power. He recognized that there was another work that had gone on as John and Peter showed up and started preaching about the filling or the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God upon the life of those believers in Samaria. Saul was saved. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he was water baptized. There is no particular pattern or formula. It is according to God's will. It's according to God's will. And if you're here this morning and you have never been water baptized, but you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. But I would say this, to walk in obedience with Christ and make that appointment to be water baptized as an outward, it's a witness outwardly of what Christ is doing within your life. Jesus was baptized in the water by John. I think that every believer should follow suit and walk in obedience and really recognition of what Christ and his example is for us. So what we must recognize, though, is simply this. There is a responsibility of man. Man's response is to repent, to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and then I believed we are responsible to be water baptized, a decision that we make. God's response is regeneration, reconciliation, the cleansing and forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, and I like to call it signed, sealed, and delivered, and then the sanctification of the saints by the outpouring or the coming upon of his Holy Spirit, which is what we consider the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's received once by faith, then we are to be constantly filled in and with the Holy Spirit as we walk in the Holy Spirit of God. It says that we are to be, and it says if you are a child of God, to be ye constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the Christian life, to walk in the Holy Spirit of God. And the promise is that Jesus will baptize those who believe in him with the Spirit and with fire. Remember, Jesus was water baptized, and then the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove, and he is our example. And it's really an awesome experience. It's not, some hoodoo voodoo thing. It is absolutely a gift of God. And they asked Peter to stay a few days. Isn't that cool? This is unprecedented in the relations between Jewish, cultural Jews or devout Jews and Gentiles. We already saw that the offer was made for by Peter for those who had that Cornelius had sent to him when he was in the tanner's house. It is reciprocated as Peter and these other six Jewish believers go and preach the gospel to them, and they're saved and received receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see that the walls were absolutely demolished at this point. Jew and Gentile being more than really hospitable to one another, they really are showing the evidence, the true evidence of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the true evidence of the baptism of the Spirit is love? It's love. There are other evidences that can come up, but we see that at work in the life of these believers right away. Now, Peter has to give a defense to the brethren in Jerusalem for what has just happened. How sad when we have to give a defense for the grace of God, the manifold grace of God, the grace that's sufficient, you know. Often in our own lives, and, you know, I can be this way, judgmental about who people are talking, you know, can that person really be saved? You know, some of us may have a little bit of an issue speaking, you know, about God's word and the love of Jesus Christ to the Muslim world or the Buddhist world and stuff like that. We've made a prejudgment. This is an evidence that God has broken down every one of those walls, and we're to preach the truth of the gospel to everybody we come in contact with. No one is beyond being saved. If the Gentiles, the horrible people like us, were, you know, to the Jewish people, we need to understand that God's grace is for all. And the thing of it is all God desires of us, and it's amazing that he uses us anyways, is he just wants us to start speaking. And the work is done as we're speaking about his son, Jesus Christ, and what his son did. And so we don't need to make it any harder than it really is. It's the simplest thing on earth. We speak, God does the work. And so we saw that certainly as the Gentiles and Cornelius and his home are converted. Now the apostles, verse 1, and brethren who are in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Can you imagine the anticipation? I mean, these guys want to read Peter the Riot Act, so they're waiting for him to get back. They had heard that this had happened. And their initial intention isn't, you know, to glorify God and really lift one another up with the work that God was doing, but they wanted to start questioning God's work. I'm very good at that. Questioning, you know, come on, Lord, is this really what you want done? And so their anticipation of the return of Peter and the other disciples was to contend. It says, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. They got into an argument, and certainly it was legalism and the law, the customs that they had grown up with and were raised in, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" And I'm sure that they're wondering exactly what it is Peter's trying to say to him, because Peter obviously struggled with it too. "And I said, 'Not so, Lord.'" And, you know, hey, I was being a devout Jew. I just know I was standing my ground, even with God. And we talked about that. I mean, it's really kind of a dumb position to put ourselves in. But he tried to dig in his heels. That, you know, "I've never done that before. 'Not so, Lord, I'm not doing it. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth, but the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' And it was done three times. All were drawn up again into heaven." We know that he was he spent a lot of time meditating on this and trying to understand exactly what it was the Lord was getting to. But the whole time the Lord was working on his heart, breaking down walls, And the same thing that God, the Lord, needs to do in many of our own lives. We bring in a lot of different prejudices, certainly a lot of, and we had talked about it, coming from different denominations, different kind of teachings, to come to a Calvary Chapel that just opens up the Word of God and says, this is what the Word of God says. God wants to do a work in every one of our lives. We just want to believe what God, you know, certainly has said, and then what he wants to do in our own lives. And that's what we're to prepare our hearts for when we come and open up the Word of God and give our hearts to him. It says, now this was done three times. All were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Now, he leaves out the part where, and by the way, I let them in, and I actually showed hospitality to these Gentiles beforehand. But, sometimes you don't want to stir the hornet's nest. But he said, I was told to go doubting nothing. That is, without seeking or seeing any difference. So he was certainly, the Holy Spirit had already prepared his heart for what the work that was going to be done there. And he said, moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And so God made sure that what had happened was established with other witnesses. There were six other witnesses. Peter said, listen, these six went with me, and they saw the exact same thing that I saw, and they will testify that that work was absolutely the grace of God being poured out upon the Gentile nation. So it wasn't Peter just standing alone. When God works, he's going to make sure that there needs to, we don't really need to defend what God does. He makes sure that those things are taken care of. And it says that, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. I like that. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And there, again, we see this activity of the Holy Spirit that falling upon the epi, a separate occurrence from the in or the indwelling. As he was speaking, they believed. And then the Holy Spirit moved, and then we see that the baptism of the process then of them being water baptized. And it says, then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that man's response is water baptism, but the baptism into the mystical body of Christ, what we call, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that is the promise of the Father, that the Spirit would dwell in us. And also the promise that he would come upon us to empower us. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and power and fire that John had talked about. This man that's coming after me, whose sandals I am not even worthy to unloose, is going to baptize you with power and with fire. Speaking of Jesus Christ. So, and it says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, and that's the same of the same kind, it's not of a different kind, it's not a lesser gift, it is the same grace. And it was very important that message, because the Jews had this superiority complex, and it needed to be removed. Like the grace that they got was going to be greater than the grace that anybody else got. No, this gift was poured out equally on all mankind. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And so we see here that Cornelius and his family had heard of Jesus. We talked about that. We're told specifically what the answer to the prayer was that Cornelius had been offering up. Because remember, the angel came and said, your prayers have gone, and your alms, the good works that you do in recognition and obedience to what God has called, his children to do, are before the Lord in remembrance. And so God heard the prayer. And what was the prayer? Well, we see it in the answer. Cornelius had been praying to know more about this Jesus. There was something that was lacking with his observance of the Jewish faith, of Judaism. But he had heard about Jesus Christ. And so there was something more to this name that he had heard, this man that he had heard about, Jesus Christ. The angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, who we see here, will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. That is the answer to the prayer. Have Peter come. He knows exactly what it is that you've been praying for, and he's going to share those words of truth with you. It is more than just saying that you know who Jesus is, saying you prayed the sinner's prayer. Do you believe? This man, Cornelius, wanted to know. He wanted to know more than just the actions. He wanted to know about the person. He wanted to know, did he really die for his sins? That there's forgiveness because of the blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary, these things that he had been hearing about Jesus. Do you this morning know in your heart that he was buried in a tomb and that tomb is empty today? These things that Peter preached to Cornelius and his family, those things that they heard, and as they heard it quickened their spirit and they believed in what they were hearing. And it's empty because the Father raised him from the dead and he gives new life to all that believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? They did. And we see how the Lord moved upon their lives. Now, what we need to understand was Jesus was his earthly name. It was the name that was given to him as he was here on earth. The Pharisees knew his name. They despised and rejected him. Pilate knew his name. Pilate washed his hands of him. He asked the question, what would you have me to do with this man, Jesus? And he chose to do nothing. He chose to wait. The people knew the name of Jesus. They even sang his praises, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as he entered in to Jerusalem. But many of them traded Jesus eventually for a murderer. You see, Jesus was his earthly name. And we all know the name of Jesus. Christ is what he is. It is Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God who takes away our sins. They all refused to believe that he was the promised Messiah who came to serve and to suffer, as we're told of in Isaiah 53 and in Psalm 22, the suffering servant who would go to the cross and give his life that we might have life and life more abundantly. The name of the Lord, the Son of God, is more than the letters that spell out Yeshua Mashiach. It's more than the letters. It's more than just the names that we say. The name of the Son of God is more than that. Jesus anointed one is what it means. And a name in Hebrew culture spoke of the very character of the person who carried it. That is what is meant by the name of the Lord and believing upon his name. And in history, there's no other human who has been given that name, Jesus the Christ. Yeshua Mashiach. Some have claimed it, but God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. One. And really the question this morning is, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, let it be known to all you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This, that is Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Is your hope and your faith on him this morning? Have you believed in him? That is who he is. His name is who he is. Have you believed upon the name of Jesus? And really, what does it mean to believe on the name of Jesus Christ? Dr. S.M. Lockridge, in a sermon titled, "That's My King," I believe opens the door just a crack to peer into the immensity of this understanding of the name of Jesus and to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read this because I believe it's powerful, but it's just so precursory in our understanding of who he is. Dr. S.M. Lockridge said this, "My Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He is the king of Israel." I'm sorry. Yes, he's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards, he guides. He heals the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young, and he serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Amen. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. It is through Christ alone that you can have assurance of eternal life. And it's not because of what you have done. There is nothing too terrible he will not forgive," is the truth of the matter. nor does it have anything to do with what you have not done or need to do. He does not need for you to clean up your act. He'll take care of that himself. It is only because of what Jesus has done have you put your faith in his name. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? Do you know that Jesus? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would search our hearts. Cornelius desired to know that Jesus. I believe it because your answer to him proves it. And Lord, it's my prayer for me that I would know you in a much more deep and personal way this morning, Lord. All that you are, the entirety of your character, Lord, the depth of your love. We together, Lord, we want to see you more clearly and hear you more clearly, know you more deeply. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge each of us this morning. Do we really know you? And Lord, I would have to say, and answering for myself, but probably for everybody here this morning, not enough. Not enough. And so, Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us this morning. And if there's anybody here this morning, as they heard the truth of who you are, we pray that you would do that work in their lives. That, Lord, as they heard that truth, not only, Lord, were they saved and sealed, not only is the Holy Spirit in them, Lord, but that they would desire to know more of you. And I just pray, Lord, that as we stand this morning, if there is anybody here who has not had, Lord, experienced the power of the coming upon their lives of your Holy Spirit, Lord, as they stand this morning and they desire to know that, as they seek, Lord, your presence, and Lord, maybe it's power over sin in their lives, maybe it's, Lord, to answer the call that's been nagging on them, Lord, in their lives, to serve you and to serve the body of Christ. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon them in power. Lord, that they would know your presence. And Lord, for us, we desire to walk in your Holy Spirit. Refresh us. We pray that you would give a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, to use us for your honor and glory. I pray that, Lord, that there are men here this morning that you have prepared to simply open doors and greet people with your love and your grace and your mercy, so important. Lord, that we would serve you. Lord, not in our power, but in your power. And I pray that, Lord, most evident in this fellowship would be your love for us and our love one for another. Lord, we pray that you would refresh that, throwing out all prejudices, all pride, lifting one another up. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that is done and all that is said here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. Lord, search our hearts. Continue to transform our minds. Lord, we want to be conformed to your image. And we know that comes by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, work in us, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.